All right. I tell you what, I really do enjoy the music ministry of this church. I tell you what, we're so gifted in so many different areas here, all the blessings that we have. 411, I think, is going to get a bookmark in my hymnal. I tell you what, that is a song of encouragement and peace, goodness. All right, well, our message this morning, something that I really haven't spoken too much on. We kind of touch on this, and as well the message tonight is another topic, which I haven't really devoted an entire lesson to, an entire sermon to. So I hope that you'll be able to join us tonight. Tonight we're actually going to be talking about hell, what the Bible says about it and what the Bible doesn't say about it and what we do and don't know. So I hope you'll join us for that. But this morning I want to talk to you about backsliding, specifically what the Bible says about backsliding, what the signs of it are. In the Old Testament, God speaks to his people, and he makes very clear who he is and what his expectations are for his people. Specifically, in the Old Testament, of course, he's speaking to Israel, right? And we see that, his identification of who he is and the expectation for his people, we see that clearly defined by the words of God himself in Leviticus. It's in 11, verse 45. He says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt." So he's identified who he is, their God, the one who has delivered them. He said, and he brought them forth. He says next is his purpose, which is to be your God. "Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So God has told his people, in this case, again, speaking to Israel, that his expectation of them is that they would be like him, in that since he is holy, his expectation is that they would be holy. Now, I understand this is the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is very, very applicable in many ways to us today because God doesn't change. And you see this same pattern, this same instruction in the New Testament. Take a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, God says the exact same thing to the church, right? He's speaking again to his people. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," so the way in which you think, "be sober," in other words, be of good consciousness, not under the influence of anything, "and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, goes on, he says, "as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And again, that term conversation, we've spoke about this in a number of times. That's speaking of the way in which we live, right? The message that we send to people through our lives, right? And we use that word much the same today, conversation, as in what we say to someone. But when we look at it in the Bible and in the times that the Bible was written, it wasn't just saying what you say. It's the message in general that you give with the life that you live. So in "be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or in all manner of living, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So we see that whether we're speaking of Israel in the New Testament, or we're speaking of the church Israel in the Old Testament, or the church in the New Testament, God's standard or his expectation for his people doesn't change. And that, again, is because God does not change, right? So the expectation is that we are to be holy. But let's be honest for a moment. Being holy is much easier said than it is done, like so many things. Understanding the Word of God, simple. Following the Word of God, not so simple, right? Simple, not easy. Now, we have great difficulty living holy without any sort of sin for any length of time. We have a very difficult time doing this, even after we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when we come into that relationship, we're washed of sins. They are not attributed to our account as far as being under the wrath for them, but we still are not perfect. In other words, we still fall. We still fail. We still have inadequacies and weaknesses as we wrestle with the flesh, as we wrestle with the world in which we are in. Now, I want you to see something. After we receive salvation, and after we're cleansed of unrighteousness, if we sin, that's what we refer to as backsliding, right? That's what that term is speaking of. It's not backsliding if you're someone who hasn't yet come into a relationship with Christ, because you haven't yet been made aware, right? You are, as it says here in Peter, the verse that we just gave, you are doing these things in ignorance. You don't know. You don't understand. You understand that it's wrong because we all have that written upon our very souls. We know right and wrong. But you may be ignorant to the weight and the seriousness of sin, the wrath of God that comes with that sin. We may be ignorant to what that sin does to our relationship with God and the wages of it to come. That's what he says when you said you did these things in your ignorance there in Peter. He's saying you didn't understand the seriousness of it. And so after we come to be a Christian, though, now we do. Now we understand these things. And because we understand sin, we understand the weight and the gravity of it, that should, rightly so, change the way in which we live our lives. That conversation, as it, so to speak, there. It should change the testimony of our lives. Does it mean we're going to be perfect and never fall into sin? No. But there should not be a pattern of sin. There should not be a pattern of sin. It should not be the common theme of our lives. That's the difference. We should always be striving for holiness. Someone who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have that relationship, they don't strive for holiness. They really could care less whether they are or are not holy or living as God would intend them to be. Now, if you are someone who's struggling with sin as a Christian, if you're backsliding, then I pray that you'll listen very closely to our sermon this morning because we're going to touch on a number of things. God knows that we're frail. God knows that we struggle. And therefore, the Bible, God's Word, has an awful lot to say to us about backsliding. I hope that by the end of our sermon this morning, I'll be able to show you what backsliding really is. I'll be able to explain to you why it is that we do it, at least what I believe is why we do it, what causes it, and the effects that it has on us, and ultimately, how we can stop it. So please do be listening this morning. I pray that it'll be a blessing to your soul. I think we might go a little bit over. There's a lot to unwrap here, but I think you'll be blessed by it. Before we dive in, though, join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you first and foremost, Father. Humbly, meekly, we come before the throne of grace, Father. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ, Lord, that has been put onto our accounts, Lord, that we would have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Father, washed of all sin, washed of all iniquity, Lord, we pray that you would, Father, strengthen us, guide us, direct us, Lord, empower us to be priests, Lord. Lord, help us to be holy. Help us to live lives, Lord, that are fitting, Lord, that glorify you with all that we say, all that we do, Lord, putting you, your glory, and your desires, your will, your holiness, above our desires, our wants, and our joy, Lord. Let us find that not in the things of this world or in our desires or the things that we see. Lord, help us to not listen to the heart, Father, but to focus on your holiness and the joy that we find in you. Father, I pray that you'd be with our church this morning, Lord. Anyone who's unable to be here, Father, I pray that you'd be with them for whatever the reasons are they couldn't be here, Lord. I pray that you'd have your hand in the Spirit ministering this morning to those that are here. Father, prick our hearts, Lord. Convict us of sin, Lord. Help us to get back on the path if we've strayed. Father, I pray that you'd be with me this morning to give the message as you see fit, Lord, to speak your word honestly, accurately, openly. Father, help us to have ears that are open to receive your word, Lord, a heart that's open to receive it, Lord, and a consciousness, Lord, a mind that is sober, Lord, able to pull down the walls of pride and society and all this foolishness, Lord, and help us to see what you have to say, Lord, and a hope that we would apply to our lives, that we would draw closer to you, glorifying you, Lord, praising you, for you are worthy of it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing we've got to do when we talk about backsliding, we've got to understand what it really is. So because before we can talk about its effects, what it causes, and what the causes of it are, we first have to really understand what it is. I gave you a quick explanation of it, but I don't really know that I did it justice there in the introduction. If you have your Bibles open, please turn to that verse that I read for you in the beginning. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, and go to verse 14. That's the part of that passage that we're really going to be focusing on this morning. Now, you'll notice that it says, and the instruction he gives, is that we, as obedient children, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, those things that you may have done prior to coming into the knowledge of Christ, prior to coming into the knowledge of the weight and the wages of sin, prior to understanding the price that was paid for your salvation, right? That we not revert back to those things. And as I said earlier, we didn't know about all of this prior. We were ignorant in that sense. We were ignorant to the fact that every time we were sinning, all this while we were living ungodly, we were piling up wrath, piling up unto the day of wrath when God is going to judge the world. We didn't understand that. We didn't understand about how it damages our relationship with God because we had no relationship with God. But now we have an understanding of these things. And so the understandable and reasonable expectation is that understanding these things, we should turn from that in our lives. It should be visible. Now, to go back to those things is what backsliding is. In fact, the very definition, if you look up in a Christian dictionary or a Bible dictionary, the term backsliding, as it's referred to here in the Word of God, the definition that you'll find is pretty much the same regardless of any dictionary, Bible dictionary that you may use. It always means to go back, to do again, to do over, or to start over that which has ceased. That's what it means to backslide, to take an action which you stopped doing and to do it again. In this case, backsliding, we're speaking generally, anything that's sinful. Anything that's sinful. When you stop doing sin, you're living a holy life, and then you begin to sin again, and whatever that sin may be, you backslid. You've begun to mess up. Now, I want to make sure I make clear here that there's a difference in falling into sin and backsliding. Backsliding is a condition of the heart, and we're going to get into explaining the differences here momentarily. We all, as I said earlier, we all fall into sin, fall into temptation. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake, right? You can't say, well, I didn't mean to do that. We mean to sin. We can't push off the blame. But there's a difference in doing wrong, acknowledging you did wrong, and then striving not to do that anymore, and allowing ourselves to fall into a pattern or a habit of sin or condoning what we know God does not condone. That's backsliding. That's when the testimony or that conversation of your life begins to show a lot more of the world than it does of God. That's backsliding. All right? It's not a single incident. It's not a one-time event or something that, you know, you did maybe 20 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever. It's a consistent thing. That's backsliding. Now, moving on from there, I want you to see some things that first of all, now that you understand what backsliding really is, what we're talking about, I want you to see that God knows that the heart of man, you and I, we have a propensity, or at least we are easily susceptible to sin. We are susceptible, easily turned towards backsliding. It's something that we deal with because of the world that we live in, all the influences of it, because of the fleshly bodies that we are in, because we are not yet made perfect in the sense that we will be whenever we're reunited with God in the end. We are still in this world. God knows this, and we see this made clear both in the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about this. Old Testament example you'll find in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. Hosea speaking and praying unto God about his people, his heart's mourning over the sins of Israel, his people who he's trying to witness in it to. He says, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him." In other words, he's saying, God, I'm trying to do the work that you put me to do. I'm trying to preach the message that you've given me to preach to them, but they won't hear it. They're bent toward, or they are easily bending to backsliding. It says they speak of wanting to exalt you. They put themselves in the high places. But Lord, when it comes right down to actually putting, as we might say, using the analogy here, to put our money where our mouth is, to put our life into our words into action, he says none would exalt them with their lives, though they speak it. That's what Hosea is talking about. Now, New Testament reference to the exact same thing. different words, different time, different person speaking. In this case, we're going to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, but the exact same idea, the exact same message in the New Testament. He says there again, Hebrews 12, 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," in other words, because there's so many people who see us, there's so many great eyes upon us, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." In other words, an acknowledgement here that sin easily besets us. We don't have very high or strong walls against it. We're an easy victim, an easy prey for sin. That's the point that he's making there. But he goes on to finish that verse to say, "And let us run with patience," or endurance, stamina, "to continue to the end the race that is set before us." And that race, of course, speaks of living holy and actually living in the way that we say we live. Living in the way that we say we live. And so we can see here that both the Old and the New Testament, people of God, men of God, clearly identify that we have a susceptibility to backsliding, a susceptibility to sin, and that we have to always be focused on God's will, not our own. God's words, not our own. God's plan, not our own. God's desires, not our own. And most of all, what is the most important thing? Jeremiah warns us of this. One of the reasons that we're so susceptible to sin, Jeremiah makes it clear. He says, what about the heart? "It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In other words, you can't trust what your heart tells you. We can't trust how our heart makes us feel about something. We have to say, "God, I acknowledge that you know more than I. You know righteousness better than I know righteousness. God, show me in your word what your will is." When we say, "No, I feel this is okay," but it contradicts Scripture, we are the ones that are wrong. In that case, we are the ones that are wrong. Now, moving on. I want to show you something here. There's a couple of things. Not only do we see this, and I think that it is clear that we have a susceptibility to sin. Also, there's a popular hymn that we sing that, again, and I think that the songwriter of this hymn was very humble, very meek, and very honest in a way that very few of us ever are in being able to reveal their own weaknesses to the world in the words of this hymn. And we've all sang it here. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Have you thought about what those words meant? What this songwriter must have been feeling and going through when those words were put on paper? To clearly declare to everyone who sang this song, he's trying to relate this sense of, "God, I feel this desire to sin in my life. Lord, I love you, but I know that I'm susceptible. I acknowledge that I'm weak. I acknowledge that I'm frail. God, help me not to do this. I don't want to do this, but I feel drawn towards it." It's something we all battle with at different times in different ways. And the devil knows what those things are for each of us. And the devil knows how to use it to damage your relationship with the Lord, to damage the sweet communion that we have with Him, to damage the way in which God uses us in ministry and in a multiple of things in our testimony. He knows how to take that and to use it to not only turn us away from God's will for our lives, but also how to use it to turn us away from our brothers and sisters. Because what is the job of our brothers and sisters in Christ whenever they see sin in our lives? To direct us back onto the path of Christ. The devil does not want that. And so how does he stop it? To get you away from your brothers and sisters. Backsliding is a dangerous thing for a number of reasons, not only in the way it affects our relationship with God, but the way in which it affects our fellowship with the church, those around us, and many other things. Each of us has sin. And you may be wondering, as many Christians have asked, and I think people in general ask this, when we talk about the loving, forgiving heart of God, they say, "Well, wait a minute. I know that I have weakness. God knows that I have weakness. He's not surprised by this. He knows already the things I'm going to do before I do them. And so therefore, if I am under the blood of Christ, if I've been saved by the blood of Christ, and my future estate, my eternal destination is already secured in heaven, why for does it matter if I backslide, seeing as how my eternal destination is unchangeable, and seeing as how God knows my frailty?" Well, why it matters is very, very important. There is a great deal of importance as to why it matters. I'm going to speak to you about that here in just a moment because that's a fair question. I can see why someone would ask that. First and foremost, I would say to you that anyone who's asking this question, their heart's already in the wrong place. That's like telling a child, no, you can't have this. That's like telling a child, if you misbehave, I'm not going to give you such and such. Then you say, well, you know what? I told you I would, so I'll go ahead and give that to you. The child, learning that because you've promised it, are going to give it to them, say, well, then I guess I can go ahead and be as terrible as I want. I'm still going to get what I want at the end. They've missed the whole point. Their heart's in the wrong place. They don't actually care that it's wrong. They just are happy they're still going to get what they want. I think that's much similar to the way in which if you're thinking that about, or if we as Christians think of it, you know, well, I can go ahead and live ungodly, or I can go ahead and backslide or whatever because my destination, my final destination is secure, your heart's wrong to begin with. I want you to see something here. Actually, this is a quote from a Baptist preacher from, he was born in like 1895, I think is what the note said on there. And his name's John Rice. He says this pretty well. Just one of many things that I'll point you toward to show you why it matters so much, how we live. He says, and I quote, "There is no way that you can please God, no way that you can have a sweet communion with God and get your prayers answered if you are in direct, purposeful rebellion against the will of God." In other words, we're able to please God, we're able to be in communion if we're in a state of habitual sin or a pattern of sin, right? And that makes perfect sense. Why? Because God cannot be in the presence of sin, and though you've been forgiven of all sin, it doesn't mean that he's going to draw close to you while you're sinning in this life. It only means that in the end, he'll accept you fully as a child, as a son, because you have the righteousness of Christ upon you, and you won't be subject to the wrath. Now that we've understand what backsliding is, we've talked about that, I think, to a great extent, I want to talk to you for a moment about God's response to sin, God's response to backsliding. God doesn't sit idle and watch as his people backslide, as we sin, as we fall into things from our former lusts. Not at all. Leviticus, I'll give you again an Old and a New Testament reference to these. Leviticus 26, verses 27 and 28 say, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me," a little bit of explanation here, God is speaking to Israel, telling them about all the things that he's done, all the things he's delivered them from, all the goodness that he's given unto them, but they're still not obeying God. They still are stiff necks and hard hearts and rebellious. And so he says this. He says, after explaining all that he's done, he says, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me." In other words, you walk away from me. You walk in the paths of the unrighteous. You do not stand by me and walk with me on the path of righteousness that I've set before you. If you won't do that, instead you walk away from me, he says, "Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins." Now again, this is Old Testament, and so it's still applicable to us today, though. The term chastise is another word that basically means to punish, but it's to punish with an emphasis on education or on teaching, on redeeming. And that's really, you can relate that to much in the way a parent does a child. When a child does something wrong, we punish that child in one way or another, whether you whoop them, put them in the corner, take something away from them, you ground them, whatever it is that you see fit to do. You're not doing this simply because you're angry at what they've done. That would be judgment and wrath upon them, right, for kindling your anger. Rather, this punishment that we give to a child, it is with the purpose of bringing them to a right understanding of right and wrong for their blessing. Right? That's the idea behind it. And that's what he's speaking of here. Because you remember, God is speaking to his people here. They're his people. Chastisement is a means to punish with a desire to bring back to him, to correct, poor action, poor decisions, sin. Now, that's the Old Testament. Now, let's take a look at the New Testament, where we see this exact same explanation given, exact same pattern set, and how God deals with backsliding. Again, we go to Hebrews, still in chapter 12. Go to verses 5 through 6, and that's where you'll find this reference. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children," again, speaking to his people, the church. He says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, in this particular passage, we're seeing the chastening being used in two different ways, okay? It's being spoken of in two different ways. One is speaking of the trials that life throws at us, that God allows us to endure because of our choice to follow after God. Anyone who chooses to do the will and the work of God, to live a life of holiness, to live a life that is focused on God's will, I assure you, I promise you, there is a price. And it is trying to uplift here in Hebrews, saying, don't worry when these things come against you, all right? This chastening is to make you stronger. God's going to see you through, and it's part of the growing pain, so to speak. But he's also speaking, and you'll see this here, where he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. In other words, this is God rebuking. This is God chastening us for decisions that we've made, things that we've done. Why does he do this? That same reference of a father to a son, a parent to a child. To correct our thinking, to correct our hearts, to correct our attitude, and bring us back into communion with God. All right? Same principles as we see in the Old Testament. Again, shouldn't be surprising to us as the church, because God does not change. Now, as we move on, I've already explained that the chastising is another word for punish is, but with that same desire to bring about healing or understanding. I want you to see now that we've talked about what backsliding is, we've talked about God's response to backsliding there, and we could go on a lot further in depth to what exactly we're speaking of there, but specifically, God allows us to endure the consequences of our sin. Now, God is wonderful and wise beyond words, and you know what I really find wonderful about God? God can take a decision that we've made, something that we've done, and he can use it for good, even though he didn't approve of what we did. Isn't God amazing in the way that he does that? Anyone here ever done something and just messed up royally? And later on, you're like, you know, I wasn't right in what I did with that, but God saw it for good. For instance, Joseph, we see this exact same example used. What Joseph's brothers did was wrong in throwing him into the well, selling him into slavery. Do you think God approved of that? No, but what they meant for evil, God meant for good. In other words, God was able to use these things. It's the same with us. God is often able to say, even though I don't approve of what happened or what you did, I'm going to bless you in this way or that way. I'm going to use you in this way or in that way. God is amazing in the way that he does that. He has mercy and gives grace even when we are sinful, even when we do wrong. It's one of the wonderful things about God that our goodness, God's goodness is not dependent upon our goodness. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that God's goodness doesn't depend on our own? If it did, I wouldn't be getting very much of the goodness and blessings of God, I tell you what. Because I, like anyone else, I fall short. I have weaknesses. I have frailties. I need the Lord. So praise God that he's good and gives that grace. So now, though, I want to look at why it is that we backslide. We've already talked about our susceptibility to it, our bent toward it, as the word says, but I want to try and expound upon this, why we have that bend towards it. I think that the correct word here is ignorance. It's a matter of ignorance, and I'll explain that. First of all, I want to make sure we have an understanding of what that word actually means. Ignorance doesn't mean that we're not intelligent. Ignorance means that we lack understanding about something. There's something that we don't see, something that we don't know, or that we don't fully grasp. That's what that term means. In this specifically, backsliding, the reason that I think we have such a propensity to it is that even though we say it, we preach it, we hear it, we speak it, we lack understanding or we're ignorant to the seriousness of sin. the grave seriousness, the heavy weight of sin. I don't think that we, even as people of God for the most part, fully grasp it. And I think that if we did, we would be much like Moses was in the face of when he came before the vision of God. Basically, before, this is just one kind of a side point here. Notice that every time we see someone come into the presence of God, what's their immediate response? Shaking, trembling, fear, and hiding immediately. Why? Because whenever we come into the almighty presence of God, it becomes vividly clear how far and how vast the difference is between us and God, His holiness and our unholiness. It becomes very clear who it is, whose presence we are in, a righteous, mighty, sovereign God of all, and His standard of holiness. And we suddenly realize how far we fall. There is a seriousness of sin that I think that we've forgotten. I once preached on the seriousness of sin at this church. I want you to listen to the words of John MacArthur, what he says about sin. And the reason I give you his words on this is because he says it clearer than I could have. The way he put this was right on there. And dare I say, no pun intended, he nailed it. He nailed it. Listen to his words, and I quote, "We do not deal with sin strongly and firmly, even as the people of God, because we underestimate its seriousness to God, to us, to those with whom we fellowship, to the church, to the unbeliever. Our sin steals joy. Our sin ruins fellowship with God. Our sin diminishes fruitfulness for God. Our sin robs us of peace. Our sin renders our service useless. Our sin renders our prayers unheard. And our sin brings the discipline of God. Our sin is serious to God, and His Son was nailed to the cross to pay for it. It is a serious, serious matter, not to be taken lightly. I think that we've forgotten that. And I know that we live in a world where sin is, it's rampant, it's accepted, it's okay. Just about every imaginable sin in the world that you can think of that's condemned in the Word of God, almost every one of them in our society today is accepted, many of them celebrated. Murder, abortion, world don't see a problem with that, do they? Accepted in our society. Adultery, God, society don't see a problem with that, do they? How about drugs? Well, that's legalized now. The world doesn't see a problem with that. Homosexuality, celebrated. That's the world we live in. The world tells us all around, sin's no big deal. It's fine. Everybody's doing it. That's not God's take. It's not. Moving on, I want you to take a look here. Now that we've looked at why we sin, we understand what it is, God's responses to it, I want you to point out a few signs of backsliding, and I know that we're going to run just a few minutes late here, but I think this is going to be worth our time. I'm certain of it. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. There's a couple of things, three things in particular, which inevitably surface in the heart of someone who's backsliding or who is moving in that direction, so to speak. Maybe you've just begun and you haven't really established a pattern or of habitual sin yet. These things are going to creep up, always. First, sooner or later, there will be a neglecting of church attendance. Neglecting of church attendance. Every one of these has to do with the way we live and the way we spend our time. Note, it is seen by a lack of desire to fellowship with other believers, a lack of desire to worship God, a lack of desire for the Word of God. It's often manifested in the heart of someone who's backsliding. If you're missing church often, this is something to be concerned about. Or if you feel as if whatever you have going on is more important than being in the house of God to worship Him with other believers, something's wrong if that becomes common in your life. Second, If when you're in service, you don't feel a joy, you feel like it's a waste of time, or you feel like you're not getting anything out of the message, don't be fooled by your heart, which often wants to tell us, oh, it's the preacher, he's not, that was a bad message, or he really didn't speak to me on this one. That's not the case. If he's giving you this, it's the Word of God. And if you don't want to hear this, if your heart doesn't long for it, if you don't reflect on it, if you're not thinking on the Word of God, it's a heart issue, not a church issue, not a preacher issue, not a message issue. It's a you issue. It's a heart issue. Something's not right. When we come into the house of God, it's not simply to fellowship. It's to worship. It's to hear what God has to say, to glean wisdom, to build up the body of believers. We should have a joy about coming. We should desire to be here above anything else. For what has more worth to us than our God? What is more worthy of your time this morning than worshiping Almighty God, whose Son was nailed to a cross for your and my salvation? It's something that we're thinking about. So these are things that we need to be looking at. It's a warning sign that something's wrong with the heart. Now, second thing to be looking at, another sign, is neglecting prayer. Neglecting prayer. If you've lost the desire to pray, or whenever you're about to pray, you kind of feel like, what's the point? Or I don't know what to say. It doesn't matter anyhow. Or maybe you get to a point where you pray and you don't feel like there's any presence of God. You feel like it's just you speaking to yourself in a room. You feel like your prayers are just going up to the wall and up to the ceiling and there's nothing there. No one's listening to them. You feel like it's useless. If that's how your heart begins to feel about prayer, you should be concerned. That means that you don't feel a closeness with God. That means that you acknowledge something's not right with the relationship. What that is, only you and God would know. But that's something to be concerned about, to think about that. Something's not right. What if you can't even remember the last time that you did pray? And I don't mean those repetitive prayers that we get in the habit of giving. You know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Those repetitive prayers that we give at bedtime. Or maybe it's a repetitive prayer that we do at mealtime. Lord, bless this food, bless my family, amen. That's not what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about prayer, I mean getting time in the Word of God where you are alone. It is your time, which you have freely set aside for the purpose of relational communion with God, where you are speaking to Him as a child to their Father, pouring out the feelings on your heart, pouring out your concerns, asking Him for His wisdom, for His intervention, letting Him know the things that plague you, saying, God, convict me of sin. God, show me your will. God, I thank you for your glories. I thank you for your mercy. Those real prayers, and each of us have had those, each of us know what I'm speaking about, the difference in that repetition, we always pray this at this time, and those real, God, I need to speak to you right now, I desire your presence. If you can't remember the last time you prayed like that, it's something to be concerned about. It doesn't necessarily mean that you are backsliding, it just means that something's not right with your heart, something's not right with our relationship. That should be the common theme. That should be a staple of our relationship and a desire to have that time. Not just a, oh, I really should, but a, no, I'm going to get my time with God. That should be important to us. Third thing, neglecting Scripture. Neglecting Scripture. A lack of desire to read or to study. When you pick up the Word of God and you're like, oh, boring, or I just don't want to read this book right now. If that's how you feel a lot, something's wrong. And I don't mean those times when you get off of work or you're tired or it's the end of the day and you're saying, God, I don't know if I got the strength right now. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when it becomes a common theme in your life where you look at the Word of God and you're like, there's a lot of other things I'd rather be doing right now. When reading the Word of God to you becomes just a check in the box to say, yep, I did my Bible reading today. I'm a good Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you open up the Word of God and you say, God, I don't know what you've got for me today. I may have read this passage 100 times. Lord, I am open to learning more. God, I am open to seeing you. God, show me something. Father, just give me security. Give me peace on something. When you lose that desire, when you look at the Word of God as a chore, as a got to rather than a get to, something's wrong with our heart. something is wrong with our heart. Remember, as people, we make time for the things that matter to us. Anything that you desire to do, you'll find that one way or another, you make time for it. We all do it. If you're not making time for God, it's a sign. Finally, all these things result in one truth. The heart of someone who is backsliding. The reason we use that term, you know why we use backsliding? Yes, it's because of its definition, but you know the illustration that it makes? They are sliding back from God. They're saying, God, I want this instead more. I want to do in this moment, I want what the world has. I want that pleasure. I want that wealth. I want those promises. I want my choices. I want my desires over you because you say no and the world says yes. That's what the imagery behind backsliding. Fight that with all of your might and all of your strength. So damaging to your testimony, damaging to the church, damaging to your fellowship. It's damaging for your heart. Finally, a couple last things in closing here. Reasons that it's difficult to identify and deal with backsliding. Reasons that it's difficult to deal with backsliding. And then finally, I'm going to give you your last point, will be hope for the backslider. Conviction and repentance are always the correct response to sin in the lives of anyone, whether they are someone who does not know God or someone who does. When we sin, the correct response is always acknowledgement of sin, repenting of it, which means to turn away from, and to be convicted. So you're convicted of it, you acknowledge you're wrong, we repent. That's the correct response. Now, the problem is someone who's backsliding, often they don't feel that conviction, and therefore they don't repent of it. The reason is they either don't feel it or they ignore the pleading of the Spirit in their response to sin. It's a negligence, it's a hardening of the heart towards sin, and you see it manifest in three ways. Three ways. One, a backsliding heart disguises the appearance of sin. Satan does not want us to see our lives and the will for our lives the way God does. He doesn't want that. He wants to rob us of our good sense. He wants sin to make us think that it has promises that it's going to keep through lies. We have a hard time, especially when we love our sin or we have been sinning for a long time or we have a hard time letting go of it. We try to find ways to deny that it's sin. We deny it. We don't see its appearance. We don't see it. Then, second thing, a backsliding heart, it will debate the acceptability of sin. So when we see it and we say, okay, well, clearly I can't argue that it's sin, I want to debate now whether or not it's acceptable. Or let's find that gray area. Let's take a look at this. I put this, a backslider who sees sin, they will be able to identify it clearly in Scripture. They can even be counseled on it, but they'll still try to debate its acceptability. You see this in homosexuality all the time. And even from the church. We have churches that will allow people who are openly, flagrantly homosexual to not only take church membership, but also to teach and to preach in the church. You see that in places. You see the same thing with females in pastoral positions, which the Bible says clearly is not okay. What are they doing? They're saying, well, there's a gray area. Oh, well, when God said that here, what he was actually trying to say, it was written because it's a society of men. It's not that God put that as just a place for men. They'll try to debate with you on what God really says or what he really meant. Does that sound familiar? Anyone remember a snake in the garden? Hath God said? That's kind of the same game that they play. You can't twist the word of God. Social acceptance, denial of sin, all these things, none of them change what God has said is sin, period. We've got to accept that. Final thing, a backsliding heart diverts accountability. They divert accountability. A backsliding heart will make you to think that everything is all right with you. They'll minimize, they'll justify, they'll divert attention. They'll say, well, you did this, or because I'm in such and such situation, I have no choice but to do this. That's not the case. Are there situations that make it easier for us to sin? Are there situations which make it very difficult for us to pull away from sin? Absolutely. Does it justify the sin? No. No. Clearly it doesn't. People with a backsliding heart often will blame everyone but themselves because they lack conviction. Now, final thing, and we'll have our time of prayer and we'll close out. Hope for the backslider. If anything I've said here this morning, if maybe it hits true in one area or another, or maybe you're thinking of someone or whatever the case may be, if this is really something on your heart right now, I want you to think of that there's some hope for the backslider. If you're in a state of habitual sin, if you believe that you may be backslidden or leaning towards, bent towards backsliding, I don't want you to be too discouraged. There's hope. God made a promise to Solomon, and we see that echoed in the New Testament. It still applies to us today. The context has changed a little bit because of the details, the background surrounding what's taking place. But the ultimate premise of that promise, because God doesn't change, of course, is still accurate today. 2 Chronicles 7:14-15 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven." Notice he says, my people. He's not speaking to sinners, to lost. He's speaking to those who know him. He's saying, if you'll humble yourself and repent and seek my face, he's saying, you turn from your wicked way, which implies an action, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will hear their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Of course, he's speaking to Solomon with the consecrating of the temple. Proverbs 28:19 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper," right? He who tries to hide it, deny it, cover it up. "But whosoever confesseth and forsake them," note the action, it's both a heart matter and then that heart matter coming into action, "confess and forsake them, shall have mercy." Also, 1 John 1:9, we all know this verse. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, of course, this is speaking about unrighteousness in the sense of salvation, but it's still very much applicable in those sins that we commit after we come to salvation in the Lord. We still have the same pattern for us. If we sin, we repent, we stand on that conviction, we come to God. All of this is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid once for all. And that's a wonderful thing because we all fall short. We all misstep. We all make mistakes. That's a wonderful thing. God has forgiven us of all sins, all transgressions, if we have the name of Christ, his blood attributed to our account, a price that was paid upon the cross. This morning, if you don't know Christ, I pray that you'll come down to this altar this morning, that you'll receive him, that you'll respond to the pleading of the Holy Spirit. If you're someone who's dealing with something in your life, if maybe you've been backsliding as of late or you feel a propensity towards it, I pray that you'll say, "Lord, I'm convicted. I see some things that aren't right in my life. Father, heal me of that. Lord, give me strength to turn away from that, to get back on the path, to get back into sweet communion with you." Remember, it's not easy. It takes humbling. It takes confession. It takes prayer. This morning, if you don't know God, if you've never come into that sweet relationship where you find peace and joy everlasting, where you've been promised life because of the blood of Christ that God paid for you, then as the congregation sings, I pray that you'll come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that heaven is your home, that you're forgiven unto eternity to be with the Father in all things.